The thing that got fascinating to me this week is I saw this phrase, the purpose of life. And you ask yourself, what is the purpose of life? Not just what is my purpose of life. I'm thinking about what is God's purpose in life for us?
Amen.
How does he look at it when he brought human beings into the world? What was the purpose? And the older you grow, the more you want to be sure that you kind of understand the purpose. Well, the Bible has had the answers since the time that we could ever read the Bible if we read it. And when we turn to the Bible, if you go to the book of Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, and then when you get to the book of Deuteronomy, you'll find the exact answer. God tells you right off the bat what the purpose of life is. Very simple. You know, it's like the old saying, if lawyers had given the Ten Commandments, it would have taken a library to read them. When God gave them, he gave 10 simple commandments. Just a matter of lines. It would not even take a page of paper. Like now, this things that the Democrats want to introduce, that $2 trillion deal, 2,500 pages, about that high. Can you imagine that? Now, how can anybody know what's in something like that? Can't know. When God gives something, it's very simple. Now, here's God's simple purpose for life. It's very simple, and it's something that even a sixth grader can know. Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 12. What doth the Lord thy God require of thee? There it is. Now, what does he mean by require of you? It means this is my purpose for you. If I require it, that's obviously my purpose. Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 12. And he says this. Here's what I require. Fear the Lord thy God. Now that word fear, that doesn't mean a servile cringing. It means a reverential awe of God. Now keep that in mind, reverential awe of God. That's what God requires. The first thing that we were to have of him. And then he says, once that starts, then I want you to walk in my ways. What are his ways? Very simple. The commandments that he's given. He says, walk in all his ways. And walk, obviously, you don't have to be brilliant to know what walking would mean. It means it's your course of life. Walking is just a plodding along. You aren't running, you aren't hurrying, you're just living life as it is, walking in his ways. And then he says, and to love him. That's to have the desire to give to him whom you revere with awe. Why do you think he told you, the people, to give a tithe and gifts? It isn't the money angle of it. It isn't that at all. He knows that the basic nature of man is selfish. And God says, I want you to learn to give. So he told them in that day of time they were agrarian. And so he said, I want you, when your crop comes in, tenth of your crop, I want it. I want you to give it back to me. But God didn't take that personally. They didn't put it in God's hand. He gave it to the priests who served him, right? Priests, poor, needy, they got that. But God considered that giving to him. Like when you give through here, it's not giving to me, it's giving to God. Last night, the lady I prayed with on the phone, been talking to her for months. I never once mentioned one thing about money or giving or nothing. All of a sudden, out of the clear blue sky, she said, "Do you folks ever take any kind of offering?" I said, "No." She said, "Well, how would somebody ever give to you?" Well, I said, "We have a nonprofit thing at the livingtemples.org. And she said, "Well, I'd like to be a part of that." Well, she says, "What could I give to?" She heard me talking about Haiti and the young man who I took down. That's how it started. I told her, I said, I took this young man down and he was coming to give a testimony about what we had done for him for Haiti. That was, I guess, the backdrop of it. So she said, could I do something? She said, "But you all will do what you want with it." I said, "Well, we do give to Haiti too." And so she says, "Well, I want to do something for Haiti too." So I said, "Fine, it's up to you, but we don't take offerings, we don't ask for money, so she says, "Well, where would I send my check?" See, God wants freedom. That's what America's supposed to be about, isn't it? Freedom? It was, yeah. But that was the amazing thing that I never dreamed of. That was the freedom of her heart. She's giving to God. Now, God doesn't get that, right? Technically, it goes here. But as you all of you know, that some of it goes to child evangelism, drive-in cinema, Shepherd's Village, Trinity College, Lakeside Christian School, Bibles for Harbor Chase, those Bibles we paid for. I mean, heaven only knows. All of that comes, and we don't take an offering here. So maybe I'm lying about that, because some of you dear people, you give me some each month of some small offering, but that's up your kindness and love, but I don't ask for it. But that's what I'm saying, loving him. That's my point. We're to fear and revere the Lord. We're to walk in his ways and love him. And one of the ways you love him is the different ways. Like every time you do good to a stranger, to help the needy. I mean, God always talks about the poor. I mean, you read the book of Proverbs, how he'll bless those that take care of the poor. And Jesus said, if somebody asks you in need, don't turn away. And so even on these roads, you know, if they walk up to my window and I got a dollar, I give them a dollar. You say, well, they may buy drugs, they may get drunk. Whatever they may do, I don't care. I mean, I do care, but I mean, that's not my problem. My problem is God says, give to those that have need. And as far as I know, I'm given because they have a need. Now, what they do, they're responsible for. What I do, I'm responsible. So love him. And one way to love him is to love other people. Do good to them that have need of it. And then there's one more verse, Micah chapter 6, verse 8. He has showed thee, O man, what is good. And what doth the Lord require of thee? Now here it is again. Humble thyself to walk with thy God. There's the fourth thing. Fear the Lord, walk in his ways, love him, and humble yourself. Because if you don't humble yourself, God says, I'll do it for you. Which would you rather do? I tell you, I know some people personally, and few of you do too, that they were very arrogant, thought they were up here, and God knew how to get them down here. So just trust me, if you think yourself more highly than you ought, you're really thinking too highly. Because I think of myself, you know, how God has to humble you and when people have to help you out. Like, I think of a vice president of a major, Philip Morris or something. He was really a high up. And he ended up weak and sickly, and somebody had to help him. He was a big shot in his day, but needed somebody. The owner of T.O. Pepe's, if many of you know that, a famous restaurant in this town, one of the great restaurants. His pork chop back 30 years ago, my brother and I used to go in there, it's 22 ounces. Unforgettable pork chop. It was as good as a filet. I'm serious. T.O. Pepe, very successful restaurant there for about 35, 40 years. Fact is, I was in there with Marshall Bennett on his birthday, believe it, and he's standing over against the wall, his 80th birthday. He came over and we talked at the booth we were in. I was in pretty good health on his 80th birthday. But guess what? We both ended up at Palm Gardens. And guess who was in there? He was. Helpless guy. A famed, wealthy man, broken down more so than me. My friend, remember this, in life and in reality, we all are small.
I think of that verse, he that thinks he's something when he is nothing deceives himself.
That's a good verse.
Is it Proverbs?
So the Bible answer to the question, what is the purpose of life? It's to know, to love, to revere, and to walk humbly with your God. That's the purpose of life. You know, men of God, back in the early church fathers, shortly after them, men of God spoke of this as being the vision of God, the vision of God. The Westminster Confession early said the chief end of man is to glorify God and then enjoy him forever. And church history records the hunger that some of those men, before that was ever written, how some of them went out and lived in desert caves, in bleak monasteries, they tortured themselves with all kinds of deprivations, even inflicting their bodies with various and sundry things. They gave away their possessions. They were fanatical. They were morbid. They were introspective. And we look upon them as poor, misguided souls. And indeed they were. But let's not forget one thing, that they did those things in a longing and in a search for the reality of God. They wanted to know him. Now today, we've got great light. We have greater exposure to scriptures and theology books and writings of all kinds. We don't repeat the error of those mystics. But has the coming of greater light and greater truth brought about an increasing passion for God? I dare say it hasn't. In fact, it seems it's had the reverse effect. a deep hunger for God is patently lacking in most Christian lives. Wouldn't you agree to that? Have you seen many go that way? We have lowered our Christian life to something less than God himself. Two emphases today that are patently out there. There's the emphasis on service for God. You know, the really strong Christian today, we've come to think that Christian life and the purpose of God is to serve God effectively and efficiently in Christian service. Techniques and methods by which we carry out the Great Commission, that's the important consideration today. So much has service become the object of our thinking that often a person's rightness with God is judged by their success or lack of it in that domain. But to understand why the pursuit of God should be the main goal, we turn our minds back to the Bible again. Revelation chapter 4, verse 11. And God tells us why he created. He said, I've created all things for my pleasure. They are and were created. Catch that? God has created all things, and for his pleasure, they were created. Think about it. We were brought into being for God's delight. We're meant to be the object of his affection. And that affection should be returned. That's why Deuteronomy 10:12 says what it is. That's affection being returned. Man's great concern is to know the Lord and as a result do his will, not just service. I'll show you why a little later, that service will not cover for what I'm talking about. As we live in submission to God and in fellowship with God, our being in here is satisfied. I'm going to quote C.S. Lewis at this point. He puts it in describing the early unfallen relationship between man and God. He says, and I quote, in perfect cyclic movement, power and joy descended from God to man in the form of gifts and returned from man to God in the form of obedient love and ecstatic adoration. Unquote. God gave, and God says to man, I want you to obey me and love me, ecstatic adoration. But man, through disobedient and self-will, has lost that original purpose for his life. In the light of this, we see how far short we've come in being what God wants us to be. To concentrate on our service for God can often be it actually can thwart the true goal that I've been talking about, God himself. Let me illustrate this from Scripture again. I like to do everything and prove myself by the Bible. I think I've proven what the purpose, God's purpose, from Deuteronomy 10. Now, let me prove my point that service does not suffice God. I'm going to talk about the Ephesians. Revelation chapter 2, 1 through 5. To the angel of the church at Ephesus. Now, mind you, that's the one church, when Paul wrote it to the epistle Ephesians, that he didn't have a, he could write, they call the epistle, if you ever read, I had about 6 or 7 theology books, or maybe more than that. Because I taught the entire book of epistles. I got a sermon book about that thick on the book of Ephesians. Sermons. It's the one book they call the Heim of, what's her name, Hannah Whitehall Smith or something like that. She claimed it's the high water mark of Scripture, the book of Ephesians. Pastor, you know that everybody lauds that book, utmost for his highest or something like that. And everyone lauds that book because it's the high water mark of Scripture as far as most scholars are concerned. But here's what Jesus says to the angel of the church at Ephesus. These things saith he who holds the seven stars in his right hand. I think he's pretty strong, don't you? I think he's the top of the heap. He who walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands, that's the seven churches. And that's Jesus. He says this, I know your works, your labor, your patience, endurance is what he's talking. Your patient endurance. And that you cannot bear those who are evil. That's good. Wonderful. And you have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and you found them liars. And you have persevered and have patient endurance and have labored for my name's sake and have not become weary. He praised them. And that's what Paul did, because they were a great laboring, witnessing church. Verse 4. Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you've left what?
First love.
Your first love. Now do you get what I'm saying? You can go out soul winning all day. That's a wonderful thing. But if you're not really, you know, if that's the whole emphasis of life, and not this. What happens, it can become perfunctory. And you can become, I don't want to name names, but I got a name in my mind. He was out, it's a whole braggadocio thing. 2,000 souls I've won this year, right? Then that becomes, and he had the name, greatest soul winner in America. See what I'm saying? But does that count with God? One guy said to Moody one time, one of your converts was drunk and stumbling along the street. He said, yep, he was my convert, all right. Wasn't God's. So anyway, any of you know me, I'm going to witness for Jesus Christ. I'm not minimizing soul winning or witnessing for Christ. I just shared Jesus with Doc and Jan, my server, today. Gave her one of these and told her about it. So I'm not minimizing sharing Jesus Christ. But if that's all I do, I'll guarantee it won't bear fruit. I might be able to get somebody to make a profession of faith. But I don't want a profession. I want somebody to possess faith, because the Spirit of God is behind it, right? And he's not going to be there if I don't stay in touch with the power plant. Power of God. Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen. Repent and do the first works, or else I'll come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. But you have this, that you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. I mean, do you see how seriously God takes that first love? That love of Jesus, and I rebuke myself right this minute that I just look back at the first light of love, how fresh and joyous it was. Christian service itself, though, the difference is this. If you only teach people soul winning, without this personal relationship in the word and prayer and brokenness and confession, it just won't work to God's glory. Because just witnessing and soul winning doesn't deal with me, myself, self-centeredness and everything else. And when you really get close to God, he'll give you sensitivity you never had before. Even up there at the wedding, I have to be honest with you. My daughter-in-law had given me these names of people that work for her that, to pray with them, and they gave her reports about me and so forth. And while we were sitting in the hotel that night, I started telling her about my talking with him. And when I got through, the Holy Spirit spoke to me and said, why did you tell her that? You know why? I searched my heart because I wanted my daughter to know what a great guy I am. I was bragging on myself. I wouldn't have known that unless I had been in touch with the Lord. Because I'm just a poor sinner saved by grace. And the Holy Spirit just really convicted me, and I thanked him. Because otherwise, I'd have accepted that just normal. Anybody wants to say a few things and make themselves look good, right?
All of us.
I was smitten with that. I just thought, why? I didn't have to do that. Why? And that's not the only time I've done that. I've had to repent to him once or twice before about the same thing. And once with Dr. Jeffries. So I don't learn very quickly about things. I just, God has to beat up on me a little bit all the time. But to show you this, I think about the difference between just soul winning and a person that meets. How many of you ever heard of Pray and Hyde? John Hyde was his name. He died at, I think, just 22, if I'm not mistaken, years of age. I read his book 2 times, I believe. It's been a lot of years, but boy, what an impact it made upon me. They called him Pray and Hyde because he prayed so much. When he went to the mission field, he prayed so much that the missionaries criticized him. Why, he ought to be out winning people to Christ, they said. They're out witnessing and so forth, and he's home praying.
One soul a day.
Yes, that's exactly right. One soul a day. He said to God, give me one soul a day. God gave him one. He started praying more. It got to where it was 8 souls a day. God gave him 8 souls a day. And he died. He prayed so much, I guess. He died at 22 years old. Ran 8 souls a day through prayer.
You mean he went to heaven?
He went to glory.
God took him.
What a way to go, huh?
Yeah.
John Pray and Hyde. You see, so to them, he seemed selfish. And their work so unselfish. I'm out working. This guy's there on, sitting in a chair or down on his knees. And what's he doing? Praying all the time. Well, it was Martin Luther. He said, I think I'm considered a day wasted if I don't pray 8 hours. I'm wasted for sure. Just thinking about that. Yeah. Oh, my. So this is the reason why there's no church or mission station. Roy Hessian, my dear friend, as you know, he was a revivalist. That was his ministry. Roy was a great evangelistic preacher before the revival in Africa. And God touched his life over in Africa through the black African preacher named William Naganda. Roy Hessian was touched through his ministry, as I was. He was a Youth for Christ evangelist for England. And once God touched him, his whole message changed from just pure evangelism to revival. He wanted to see the church revive. He wrote the book, The Calvary Road. And then from that, so many people were touched. Did you know that's one of the few Christian books that's now sold 1.5 million copies? Not many Christian books sell like that. But it has. It's past that, and he's long gone to heaven. He wrote that book, and then people began, mission directors began to ask him to go speak to their missionaries. So he would go all over the world speaking to mission compounds. And Roy told me about how hungry and troubled missionaries are. And here he told me, he said, they really struggle over there. And here's his comment. I wrote it down. This is the reason why there's no church or mission station that's not without an unresolved problem, eating at its heart and thwarting its progress. Christian service often gives people opportunities for leadership that they've not attained at home or in secular business. Christian service gives people opportunity for leadership that they've not attained at home. I had a leader in a former church, a leader that didn't have opportunity at home, and his wife was the leader, and he had to be the head deacon. He even told us that he'd never go join a church that he wasn't an adult teacher. Unless I'm an adult teacher, I won't be in that church. Well, I didn't know at the time. I just thought that guy was motivated. I was a new pastor. He's motivated to teach and wanted to serve the body of Christ. And well, until I found out the situation that his wife was an executive with the company and all he could do was sell furniture. And whenever they moved, she went the big job and he had to move wherever she went. And so I understood the situation then. So he got his leadership in the church over her. Get me? And so therefore he taught that adult Bible class, and he was the head deacon when I got there. And he would not relinquish that. And I got the deacon's rule where every 3 years they had to go off for 1 year. Well, he and his buddy was a big shot with Cadillac. And so that I said, met with him and said that you two guys have been on for at least 6 years, that you'll have to go off. You remember that, Jerry? You were there. And they said, no. I said, well, you really do. You have to, you know, I'm not saying you can't get back on. I'm just saying you need to take a hiatus for 1 year. Well, they got mad. And then when my associate got kind of angry at me, why, they got together and they went out and started a new church. Remember that? So it fits right here with what Roy's going to say. They have not attained at home or in secular business. We can quickly fall into pride and self-seeking. With those things hidden in our hearts, we only have to work alongside others to find resentment, bitterness, rivalry, criticism, jealousy, and a host of other things. We say we're working for God, but the test of how little our service for him is revealed when that job's taken from us. We become resentful toward the person who caused us to relinquish that person, me. We lick our wounds for days with the tongue of self-pity. Yeah. In this condition, we're working to give ourselves an answer that we have not found ourselves. I'm not for a moment implying God does not want us actively engaged in service, but our service is to be on the potter's wheel, on which he can mold us into the kind of person he's looking for, unquote. And then Norman Grubb puts it this way: God sees within our hearts the motives of self-seeking and pride. Sounds like him, doesn't it? He therefore allows someone to come and work alongside of us who will rub against that sharp point and round it off. He put it a little different to me. He said, when I told him about this guy in the church, said, "Oh man, I tell you, that guy's driving me nuts." You know, remember that one? And that goes all the way back to Old Grace Baptist with him. And he said, he's just sandpaper. God's sandpaper to just rub on you and smooth you off a bit. And I thought about it. He really was. But he put it here: he'll rub against that sharp point and round it off. Or he allows someone to thwart our plans and step into our shoes. If we're making service for him an end in itself, we'll be full of reactions. We'll want to fight back or to break away and start an independent work of our own. There it is. We'll break away and start an independent work of our own, and we become more self-centered than ever. But if we will bow to what God has allowed and repent of our sinful reactions, we'll find that that very situation has led us into a far deeper experience of his grace and allows us to know and draw from him graces that only he has. Yeah, so we might wish that God would be content with something less than this, but he isn't, is he? God wants to do a deep work in all of our hearts, and if we fellowship with God, have quiet time with him, we can have that fellowship, whether we're in the kitchen, in the hospital, or in our home. It doesn't make any difference. As soon as our emphasis has changed from just doing to being, I want to be, oh God, what you want me to be. And then there's an easing of tension. And then as you get to know him in the power of his resurrection and the power of the Spirit of the Lord God Almighty, and walk with him and talk with him and fellowship with him and tall, you know, just that time where you just sit and think about him. Do you ever do that? Just sit and think. You quit talking and you just sit before the Lord and just meditate, I guess would be the word. And then you're ready to go out and do the work. You're ready to witness. And then God can pour love through you, you know? I close with this. This weekend, the mother is a very, very strong person. I shouldn't say not a Christian, but I don't think she is, but she is a strong, if you talk about liberal, being liberal, she is beyond liberal. And she's a lovely person, though, in terms of just being nice and friendly. I freely talked about the Lord to her and everything, and about the bride. You know, we're so proud of my granddaughter, and we our family loving Jesus and stuff, you know, and I just felt free talking to her about that and how we wanted to glorify God in this service, and she just smiled. I don't know what she was thinking, but she was just nice, no matter what I said. And so I just wondered, just as I was going to leave, and on the last day, she came up and she hugged me. She grabbed me and hugged me and said, "It's so nice to meet you, and I'm just so glad you came." And I said, "Well, Carolyn, I just want you to know I just welcome you into my family. We love Justin, your son, and we just welcome you too." So I hope that maybe, you know, God will let this be a breakthrough here. And that, because I, you know, my wife keeps saying, "Don't you talk politics now. You shut your mouth. Shut your mouth, boy." I didn't plan to do it anyway. Yeah.
Sunday morning, we're going to do a study. Was Jesus a soul winner?
Oh, okay.
So
there you go.
Bible study.
Lord willing, I hope to be there this Sunday. God willing, I do.